Matt, tonight, and what we're going to do this week and the next week is we're gonna have two kind of half an hour-ish sessions. So Pastor Mike is going to be teaching on the sovereignty of God and what difference that makes, kind of as a foundation in our decision-making and knowing God's will. And then Pastor Tyrone is going to be teaching on common ways that we get it wrong. So there are lots of things that we assume, like you got to do this, you got to look here, you got to do that, and then you'll know God's will. And he's going to just kind of highlight some of those things and address kind of right thinking. So we'll have a half an hour from each of these guys, and then we've left a half an hour at the end for Q&A, because I think we recognize that a lot of these things are going to be specific to our situations. And so we're going to have a time just to pass the mic around and ask questions, and then they'll answer those questions as best we can. And then next week, Pastor Bill and I will pick it up where they left off. Bill will be going through, okay, so if he's addressed ways we shouldn't do it, then what does the Bible say about tools we should use about how do we actually know God's will? Where should we look? How do we go about doing that? And then at the end, I'll try to wrap everything together and just walk through a couple of scenarios about maybe a decision to take a new job or to move or get married, or like how does putting all these things together look in different scenarios? And then I'll just kind of map this thing out, and we'll have another Q&A at the end next week. So that's where we're headed. So Michael, start us off, brother.
All right. Hey, thank you all for being here tonight. It is good to see you. You look good. Let me take a look at you. Yep, you look good. Not lying. All right. Let me get myself situated just a little bit here. He's adjusting the microphone for the short guy. Bless you, Jesus. All right. I think so. Can you guys hear me okay? All right. Everybody get a handout, first of all. Yeah, everybody that wants one. Okay? There should be some, I think. Yeah, Josh is making some more. All right, so when you see Josh, come back in. Throw your hand up. Area is right there. Josh to the rescue. Josh is going to bring in some additional handouts. But, yeah, we're hoping to go just the way that Zach said. So I'm going to jump right into it so that we have enough time for everything, all right? So feel free. I'm not going to necessarily address your handout, but it should walk right along with where I'm going. So follow along there, and it should be a helpful guide for us tonight, all right? All right. if anyone here has ever read the book Alice in Wonderland or seen the movie, right? You might remember the scene where she comes into contact with the Cheshire Cat. And Alice says to the cat, "Would you tell me, please, which way I should go from here?" And the cat says, "That depends a good deal on where you want to get to." "I don't much care where," said Alice. "Then it doesn't matter which way you go," the cat replied. So in considering the title of these summer seminars, Discovering God's Will for Your Life, I imagine that most of us are here because we're people who desire direction for our lives. Perhaps you're trying to make a decision about a new job or where to go to school or whether you should get married or whether you should retire or serve in a particular ministry or take on a certain leadership role. We're looking to sort out which path would be best for us going forward. And some of us might very wisely realize that our lives are really a series of significant decisions. And although you may not be in the midst of one right now, you're anticipating that you will be soon. And so you've come to hear a little bit about what to expect and what to hopefully do in the future. And still some may be here because you feel like you've made a terrible decision in your life, or just in the recent past. And although in the midst of that, you feel completely stuck in a situation that's far from what you hoped for yourself. So nearly all of us as human beings, we wrestle with those kinds of questions and observations about our lives because we're all wanting to know, right, at a minimum, what will make for our best future. And unfortunately, the average person simply living their lives are kind of like Allison in Wonderland, who doesn't really care where she goes. They don't spend much time considering what we would call ultimate questions of reality or purpose. And many, unfortunately, end up concluding passively that life doesn't have any purpose beyond here and now. And so they commit themselves to kind of just living for whatever pleases them or interests them the most in that moment, because this is all there is. However, right, as Christians, we've been affected by this gospel message. And it's forced us to reckon with the realities, these ultimate realities of God's authority and our rebellious sin nature and the sinless life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And so as we submit our lives to King Jesus and are united to him by faith, we find ourselves, by the power of the Holy Spirit, wanting much more from life than just our best life now. We rightly find ourselves wanting to know God's will for our lives as we see our lives as a part of his grand design, or we might call it his sovereign plan. But sometimes, right, if we're really being honest with each other, God's sovereign plan, it sounds a little far removed, kind of from my real life down to earth, this is going to affect my everyday scenario kind of thing, right? And so, does God's sovereign plan matter or have a bearing on my life right here and now? If so, what does it look like for my life, for your life, or anyone else's life to fit into what that sovereign plan of God is? And really, Mike, why can't we just get to the part of the seminar where you help me know what God wants me to do with a very specific, very detailed decision that I need to make in my life right now? We could get to that. That'd be great. Well, I think as you see on the very top of your handout, like Sinclair Ferguson says in his little book, Discovering God's Will, we learn about guidance primarily by learning about the guide. It is knowledge of God and his ways with people which ultimately give us stability in doing his will. Okay? So we're after getting to know the guide tonight and how he interacts and means to interact with his people in this path of life. So five things that we're going to learn about the guide and his ways with his people. All right? Hopefully move quickly, so track along with me. Number one, God is sovereign. So if we're going to discover and do God's will for our lives, then we have to know something about who God is, what he requires of us. And one of the primary, most fundamental things that the scripture teaches us about God is that he is the creator of all things. Revelation 4:11 says, "For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And because he's the creator of all things, he has the ultimate authority over his creation. Psalm 135 says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps." And one of the summarizing attributes or characteristics of God that we talk about to help get at this idea is God's sovereignty. This is God's exercise of power and rule over his creation. And in a similar way that an earthly king rules over his kingdom, God rules with all authority as the one and only sovereign king over all that he has created. He's the king, and what he determines to be will be. This includes everything from setting the moon and the stars and the planets in their courses, all the way to him declaring to Moses, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." The Apostle Paul refers to God in Ephesians chapter 1 as the one who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will. Nothing is outside of his purview or righteous rule. That's number one. Second, God's sovereignty demands our submission. So in light of who God is and his rule over all things, he necessarily demands that we submit to his rule. Now, the trouble, if you're like me, right, is that we don't mind the idea of God being in control and submitting to him when he's the man upstairs, kind of doing things like keeping the sun from getting too close to the earth and burning everything up, right? But when the man upstairs comes downstairs into the living room of my heart and starts moving my stuff around, I get antsy. Anybody else? We get worried. Yeah. So the serpent in the Garden of Eden, which I know you remember the story, he got right to the core of our human hearts on this. He said to Eve, God didn't actually say that you die if you eat from that one tree, right? I mean, he's probably just trying to hold you back because he knows that when you eat it, that you'll be like him. And just like Adam and Eve, every one of us gives into the temptation to try to be our own king and rule our own lives and control our own destiny. And our refusal to submit to God's sovereign plan, his sovereign rule over our lives, is what we call our sin nature. Our sin nature makes it impossible to submit to God without the Holy Spirit radically changing our hearts. Ooh, and friends, look at what a mess we have made in trying to be our own kings. Am I right? I think you've got the lyrics of a song that we like to sing here called Shine Into Our Night. And just the first verse says, we are not what we should be. We haven't sought what we should seek. We've seen your glory, Lord. We've seen it, but we've looked away. Our hearts are bent. Our eyes are dim. Our finest works are stained with sin, and emptiness has shadowed all our ways. But in God's mercy, when the Holy Spirit does change our hearts and helps us see our rebellion against God's sovereign rule, allows us to humbly repent and submit our lives to him through faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, then and only then can we actually do God's will and delight in him. And so this brings us to our next point, number three. Everybody following along? Doing good? Okay. Number three, as we submit to his sovereign rule, we find purpose and a path. The Apostle Paul gives us this beautiful doxology at the end of Romans chapter 11 that gets really at the core of our purpose. He says, I think you have it on your sheet, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. In other words, since all things are from God and through him and for him, it rightly follows that he deserves the highest honor by all and for all of eternity. And so our responsibility to God is to glorify him. It's to honor him. Famously, some of you are familiar with this, the Westminster Catechism says it this way in the answer to the very first question in the Catechism, which asks, what is the chief end of man, or what's the ultimate purpose? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's saying that the ultimate purpose for every human being is to glorify God, to honor him, to submit to his sovereign rule. And as we do this, we will be able to say with the psalmist, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Psalm 40, verse 8. And friends, as you know, this radical Christian worldview, though often scorned by the world, it brings significant comfort to us, doesn't it? It brings comfort especially to us as we are struggling to find direction in life, because it reminds us that God gives meaning and purpose to all things. And it's an extraordinary experience to suddenly have your life take on a whole new trajectory in light of Christ. And even though many things like careers and relationships, those things may come and go, our lives take on a clear, new, overarching purpose as we repent from our sin of living for ourselves and turn toward a new trajectory of honoring King Jesus. So the Apostle Paul, he picks up after his doxology we talked about a minute ago with these directions for God's people. In light of who God is, he presents a path forward for God's people. And he says this, it's on your sheet, in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Ooh. So, what does glorifying God look like? It looks like continually remembering his mercy and grace to save us, rebellious sinners. And that fuels a righteous desire to live a lifestyle of worship and service to King Jesus. Not doing what everyone else in the world does by continuing to rebel against God, but rather using the transformed mind and heart that God has given you in the power of the Holy Spirit to discern how you should live to honor God. And that way of living, this is so sweet and precious, because it's ordained by God, as Paul says, will always be good and acceptable and perfect. So point four, what does that kind of look like? This is more of a practical point here. Obey God's revealed will and trust God with his secret will. So there was a really interesting article that came out in Washingtonian Magazine a few years ago, and it tells the story of this wonderful lady who was had a professional career and then had several children and decided to be at home and care for children. And long after, you know, the children had kind of been able to take care of themselves, she decides, I'm going to get back into the workforce, and she uses her skills and applies for a certain job in a very hush-hush black box government agency of some kind, right? And so she goes through the whole process, and she gets this job, and her very first day, she comes in, and she's walking around. The boss is kind of showing her around the place and introducing her to people. And the first office that they come to, her boss says to her, I think you know this guy, and looks into the office and says, this is your husband, Bill, or whatever his name is. And for like 30 years, this lady had been sending her husband off to work, who worked at this secret government agency. And she knew that every day he went to work and every day he ate a lunch and talked to coworkers and came home at 5 and had dinner with the family. But there was a lot of secrecy about what he did at work. And that was just kind of the way it was until all of a sudden she's interjected into his world. And it's like, wait a minute, what? So this is what you've done for 30 years, and I had no idea. And it's kind of interesting that there are similar kind of distinctions between the aspects of God's will that we find in Scripture. And one of them is this distinction between his revealed will and his secret will. So, for example, Moses says in Deuteronomy 29, I think you have this on there, am I right? It says, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And so there's just certain things that we're not meant to know. We don't need to know, maybe. Or that we just, for whatever reason, God's decided not to let us know about. The secret things. But there are many, many clear commands from God in Scripture that he expects for us to obey, as well as declarations of what is pleasing to him. So we call these things God's revealed will. Those things that God has revealed to us are given to us for the purpose of obeying his will. In other words, we're supposed to do these things, right? So just off the top of your heads, what are some things when you think about God's word, what are, you know, we might call them imperatives? What are commands? What are things that we hear in Scripture that we're supposed to do these? Go for it. Well, not kill. Yes. That's a good one. I appreciate that, Lisa. Yes. Yeah, love your neighbor. Say it again. Yes, do not fornicate. Yes. Any others? Trust. Yeah. So the Bible's kind of filled with all sorts of God's revealed will for us, right? And, brothers and sisters, we're called to do those things. Pretty clear. He's revealed them so that we can obey them. So this is extremely important, really, tonight as we consider, as we're discussing this topic of discovering God's will for our lives. Because often we find that if we look to God's word carefully, there is a lot of clarity for what direction we should take in our lives. This actually is helpful in that it narrows and alleviates, I think, some of the difficult kind of decision, that grueling kind of decision-making process that sometimes we find ourselves and our hearts in. And the more we know God's word and his revealed will, the less we'll toil over which paths to take in life, I think. And I just want to encourage you, sometimes we need help with that. That's what we're all here for. We need help from one another about really sometimes just knowing what is already clearly been said for us to do. So you've got friends in Christ, you've got pastors and Sunday school teachers and folks that are willing to help you figure out what those things are and to make them clear, all right? So there's a lot of God's revealed will for us. And in that, we are called to obey him. And so there are also countless things about how God governs the universe, determines what will happen in the world, that God just has not made known to us. And God doesn't normally reveal these things to us. And so we only find out about them once they've happened, right? And as your notes say, we call those things God's secret will. So there's so many things that happen in our everyday lives that we don't know why they happen. And we may never know. And we're also not told by God what the outcome will be of many of life's events. We don't get tomorrow's news today. And we don't always get to prepare for future events before they happen. And yet, if we believe in a sovereign God, we know that he's at work in the midst of all that. And although I think if you're like me, sometimes that can be unsettling for us, it's precisely in those situations when we're called to trust him with the things that we simply are unable to know. And so just a couple of examples. You consider the story of Job. He suffered greatly and didn't always trust God in the midst or in the way that he should. And even after several, right, remember, kind of back and forth conversations with God, he never gets to fully understand why any of these things happened to him. And at the very end of the book, I love this, we get a glimpse into Job's takeaway from the whole experience. And when he says, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you," in Job 42:5. And in the end, he trusts that God brought him through all of these hardships for the purpose of seeing and knowing the sovereign God more clearly and to simply glorify him and honor him. And most of you know the story of Joseph and his brothers who sold him into slavery in the latter part of Genesis, right? God's revealed will, as we all just accounted, and Lisa told us especially, right? God's revealed will to Joseph's brothers was that they not, you know, steal him, attempt to kill him, sell him into slavery, right? That's not his revealed will. But God's secret will was that in the disobedience of Joseph's brothers, a greater good would be done. When Joseph, having been sold into slavery, gained authority, remember the story, over all the land and was able to save his family in the end. So when Joseph meets his brothers again many years later, he says to them, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." So Wayne Grudem says in his book, Bible Doctrine, I think this is helpful, "To trust in the secret will of God overcomes pride and expresses humble dependence on God's sovereign control over the events of our lives." So friends, as we consider God's will for our lives, we must trust him with the secret things and obey him in the things he's revealed. Last point, you ready? All right. In his sovereignty, God cares for his people. So even though there are aspects to God's sovereign will that really we would acknowledge are mysterious to us, we don't fully understand, one thing that we know for sure and that we see all over the scriptures is that as God rules and reigns over his creation, God is always ruling in such a way that he receives glory, one, but also that he's graciously caring for his people. And as we submit to his sovereign rule, he lovingly cares for us like a good shepherd cares for his sheep. And the greatest example is there in Psalm 23, right? I mean, just over and over, he's our shepherd, and so we don't have to be in want. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He provides for us. He goes on, he leads you beside still waters. He restores your soul. I mean, man, that's deep down stuff beyond feeding me. He's restoring my soul, leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for his glory. And even, friends, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because of him, fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints me with oil, and so much his cup overflows. It's just lavish. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we get that sweet reminder from Jesus in the Gospel of John that says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Friends, in his sovereignty, although sometimes mysterious, and we don't always see his ways, we can trust that he's caring for his people in his sovereignty. So, we've covered a lot of ground. Quick recap, when you look back through your handout, five things we learn about the guide and his ways with us, that he is sovereign, number one, that God's sovereignty demands our submission, number two, that as we submit to his sovereign rule, we find purpose and a path, number three, number four, we obey God's revealed will and trust God with his secret will, and lastly, in his sovereignty, God cares for his people. All right, we're off to a good start. It's 7 o'clock. Can you believe it? I can't believe it. Honestly, can't believe it. I didn't think it would be 30 minutes. Praise the Lord. All right, so do we want to take a 2-minute stretch break? Or just keep cruising. All right, Zach's like, no, what are you doing? So we're going to do Q&A after our two sessions. So if you have unless you have something. Okay, hang on to it. Because we got a nice section planned at the end for all those sorts of things. All right, so Pastor Tyrone is going to come up now. And like Zach said, he's going to help us look at some ways that maybe we don't really get this right very often. All right, here we go. Ooh, really quickly before Pastor Tyrone comes, I mentioned this book to you. It's the quote on the top of the page on your handout. Just want to recommend it to you. Sinclair Ferguson, Discovering God's Will. It's one that we all used and was really helpful in putting together the seminar. All right? And it's in the bookstall, Ms. Brenda says.
Yeah? Thanks, Mike. That was good for getting us started and tough subject, knowing God's will. And as many said, you guys will be helping me today, because I think as much as we love God being the sovereign God above, we do often get a bit anxious when God comes down and decides to be God in our lives. And so we get challenged. And tonight we're going to look at these ways in which we get challenged. So if you have your handouts, we're going to be coming again from that last page on there, four ways in which God, and ways in which we try to relate and discern God's will, but four ways that we tend to sometimes get it wrong. And perhaps it's not so much of God's will that we're trying to find, as much as it is affirming our will. And prayerfully, God, you can tag along with us. So let's look at these four ways, and then we will take questions. There are many ways, as said. We're only going to have time perhaps for four. And then perhaps the question and answers might introduce even some more. So first one. As we're looking at the tools, and I think we look at the areas of this thing called open doors. There is an area which many believe the quote, where God opens a door, no man can close it, and where God closes a door, no man can open it. And so we tend to think as we move along, we walk according to God having sovereignly opened up a door for us, and therefore no man can shut it. That's the door I should go through. But we need to look and be a bit careful. Look at what your handouts says. In such cases, when we speak of open doors, we're merely referring to opportunities God has given us to do good things we already wanted to do or bless whatever bad ideas we've already decided to do. Good things we should walk through. Mike just gave us certain things that we're clear about God's word. What's a good open door? My neighbor invited me to a cookout. Should I go? I don't know. Maybe if God speaks to me in my dream tonight, I should go. Maybe that's a door being open. Yes, that's a door. Open. Go. You don't need that. It is in God's will that we go share the gospel. So if there's an opportunity to go to a neighbor's house, they're not saved, I don't have to question, can I enter into the doorway? God is saying, go. And we can do that. Our neighbors, the same thing for our jobs, the same thing for school. We have an open door where God has given us clearly in his revealed will that we go and share the gospel. And so these are things that we don't have to question. But I think sometimes we also may be challenged as far as sometimes God is opening up a door that might have a bit of a question there. What about a job where I have been given, I've been praying, and we've been looking to see, God, is this the job that I should take because they've offered me more responsibility? And so is that an open door that, God, you have created because we need more resources for our family? That is a good open door because it may allow for you to go forward. And if it's ability to maybe bring my wife home so that she can be with the children, as we start to see, these are areas where God is answering. We'll get to perhaps another way in which we use this to show that that's a job decision could be a very bad decision, but yet we're using an open door as a means to walk through that. So good decisions where God is saying, yes, if this is in my will, because I want you to be with your family, I want you to provide for your family, I've given an opportunity where you're not called out to do something that goes against my will in your job environment, and there's something there that would be beneficial to you. Maybe a little bit more, again, responsibility, but that's a good thing because it may improve your ability to glorify God in a higher position. But what about a foolish decision? What about using an open door where God is perhaps trying to get us to get off of our bottoms, so to speak, where someone will say that, hey, I've put out my resume, I've gone and set it out to Monster, and you know what? I didn't get any responses. God didn't open that door for me, so I'm going to go back and play my video games because that door just is, that's just not God's will for me to go that direction. Well, could be that God is saying that door is open, but it's more than just putting a resume on Monster. You may have to go make some phone calls. You may have to go a bit further there, where these are areas where responsibility is kicking in, but we're using our, either be it laziness, our timidity, our unwillingness to do what God has called us to do character-wise, and we're using, now that door, no one's, I mean, it's been on Monster now for 2 months. No one's picking it up. So we're careful there. As we were talking about before, what about the job where a young man comes in and is having serious problems in his marriage, having difficulties with both his wife, his children, and then a job comes along that says, here's a promotion where you can be the regional manager and you will be required to travel 38 weeks out of the year away from your family. And the young man says, God has opened a great door of opportunity because now I can be the regional manager and that would be great for my family. But is it? Is that the open door when I'm already having problems to the brink of separation that this is an open door? So one of the things we're careful about is just, again, looking at God's will, looking and understanding God has given us both the doors to go through that are consistent with what he has revealed and stay consistent with glorifying him in the ways in which we live our lives. Don't assume that the relative ease or difficulty of a new situation is God's way of telling you to do one thing over the other. God tends to sometimes and oftentimes use discomfort and trials more than comfort and ease to make us holy. And so God is using many opportunities in order to sanctify us, make us like Christ. And so our decisions aren't necessarily because it makes it easier. It's because I'm comforted that I'm in the will of God for his glory. So that's the first one. Open doors. Don't be afraid to knock. But let's check and make sure they're first coming from God. I love this one, the next one. Flee the fleece. We're all familiar with Gideon, although making decisions by testing God with fleeces is generally a bad idea. Sometimes it can look similar to setting reasonable goals. So we understand Gideon. Gideon was a... You have to often laugh with Gideon and Judges, this mighty man of valor in a cave hiding out from the bad guys. And so yet God uses Gideon in order to bring about, as the judges, the means for freeing Israel from bondage and from oppression, from be it either the Canaanites or the Philistines or so forth, Midianites. But the way Gideon finds God's will is through this series of tests. Put a fleece out one night, God, if it's filled with dew, then I know that this is your will. Let me go forward. And you would think like, well, if that was the case, and God answered that of all things, then this must, that surely should have been enough to impress Gideon. Only for God to do it, and then the next day, oh, well, God, please, please don't be mad. Don't be mad with me. Let me put the fleece back out. And if this night there's no water on the fleece, then I know this is your will. So Gideon's using this testing method, and God allows it in order to get Gideon to move. And oftentimes people tend to adopt this same method. God, if you're with this tonight and you really want me to go fishing, I'm going to throw this ball up in the air. And if that ball lands, then that must mean that I am supposed to go fishing tonight. But if you hold it up there, then I know that it is your will that I stay here with my family and children. We do these kind of tricks with God to kind of do the thing, the funniest one that a lot of the pastors kind of share with offerings. Lord, if I throw all of the offerings that we collected today up in the air, whatever remains in the air is yours, and whatever hits the ground, then I trust that you have given that for me to do the good things of the kingdom. Fleece type of theology can get us into awfully dangerous grounds. I think when we're thinking of testing, we do use a kind of a fleece theology and just simply saying, God, I do need instruction. there's a good goal setting and good practice that if I said, God, I want to run a marathon. I'm not going to do one of these, throw it in the air and see what happens. But it may simply be, God, if I want to do this marathon, let me use some good prudent and wise wisdom that you've given me to see, can I do this? I may need to lose 10 pounds. Maybe once I lose 10 pounds, I'm better able, my body can take the shock of that. So if I get past that, then I'll see what comes next. And maybe then I go and get my physical. And the doctor has cleared me for being able to take that kind of a run. And then as I go next, maybe the thing is I'll run a 5K and then a 10K and then a half marathon. And Lord, if I make it through those things, then perhaps a marathon is not out of sight. Maybe that is something that I can do. I'm willing to go that far. Now, is it one of those where it says, well, God definitely wants me to run a marathon? It's just saying that as I begin to walk, and this is, as Mike said, the Lord is my shepherd. So I walk with him. He's always beside me. And the dependency on him is not wrong. And depending and walking with God to do something as simple as making a marathon run part of his glory and part of how I live my life, it doesn't impact anyone. It's not going to be that I'm away from the house for infinite times. I'm going to do unjust damage to my body. It's good to walk with God. It's good to walk prudently with God to let him reveal how he has built me and made me so that I might do something like that. So we can use God, we can use this kind of fleece theology in that sense of good planning. I would probably say it's better to say good planning and good direction, always counting on God to order the steps. We can make the plans and we can try to plan correctly, but we let God order our steps. Third thing, so we have a open door, we have flee the fleece. And now we have one that kind of pulls into my techie world. Random access memory versus read-only memory. Okay? So we operate with this random access memory. And if you look at your handout, it says again, sadly, some Christians put greater stock in the Word of God when it is randomly selected rather than when it is read chapter by chapter, day after day. The Bible carries no greater weight just because verses are flipped to at random. Okay? So the random access is using God as, I forgot what that little ball that you get that you can shake, the eight ball, and kind of shake it up and like, God, do you want me to do this? And a verse comes out. And we're all excited then to, God has shown me through his verse that this is a scripture that proves I am in God's will. And so I will randomly go forward rather than the constant intake of reading God's word daily, hourly, weekly, hearing God's word come from the sermons and begin to mold and shape and pattern me after the ways of Christ. I'd rather, it's oftentimes people, sometimes us, we'd rather shake that ball and see if it lands on the right scripture. Now, if God so directs us, we should be guided by the scriptures, okay? So when people think that, hey, I received something from the Word of God that was spoken in my readings and my devotionals, I could come across, let's say, 2 Corinthians. I'm reading one day and I'm struggling with an area where God is challenging me in my giving. And I come across this one day in my devotional. So 2 Corinthians 8:7, but as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness, and in your love, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Paul's commending the Macedonians for giving, even out of their poverty, and he's challenging the Corinthians. And so you may get kind of like, oh, I don't know, maybe that's a little bit maybe God's not really talking to me. And I try to flip over to the next chapter, and I get to chapter 9, and it says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I could say, well, God's maybe twisting my arm or God's doing something, but maybe God is truly convicting my heart that as I've been praying about this and as today I happen to come to this line of passage, God is helping instruct me and guide me. It's not a bad thing to have that and to wrestle with that, because I know that as this word says, he desires a cheerful giver. That's one way that we are instructed by the read-only way. We are being guided by the scriptures. But problem can also come when we take what was a true story. A Christian, new Christian, was looking for guidance in marriage and wanted to really got to a point where he was making and needed to make a decision. And he said, let me open up my Bible, and where God points me to, that's where I will trust the word of God. And God opens him up to Hosea 1:2, and it says, go marry a prostitute and have children with her. Not the kind of passage that you would want to say, and you definitely don't want your children coming home saying, Dad, Mom, God instructed me where to go find my next wife or husband. And so those are some of the passages where we can, at times, we are literally shaking up the Bible and trying to find passages that will validate what we already want to do, and that we're just looking for God to kind of give us affirmation about that. John Newton, who did Amazing Grace, wrote this comment, and I think it's very appropriate, because we're getting out of the Bible being this like spell book, incantations. Let me go turn to it to find the verse that I can recite over and quote out the promises, receive the blessings of God, and let him shower down all the health and the wealth and prosperity on me, because his word claims that he does. It's misusing. It's taking the very things that the world does and religions that don't know God use in order to teach its followers. But here's what John Newton says. He says, it's no small discredit to this practice that the heathens who knew not the Bible used some of their favorite books in the same way. For if people will be governed by the occurrence of a single text of Scripture, without regarding the context or comparing it with the general tenor of the Word of God and with their own circumstances, they may commit the greatest extravagances, expect the greatest impossibilities, and contradict the plainest dictates of common sense while they think that they have the Word of God on their side. That's so true and profound even to our day today. We have to keep things in context, and we need to be mindful of the tenor of God's will so that it instructs us and guides us as to what is and what is not inside of God's will. This last one, impressions and intuitions. This is one that oftentimes it's a good thing. I mean, we don't want to, one of the things we don't want to, perhaps as we're going through the series, God's will isn't also just this wooden literal, unless I read it in the Bible and unless I physically see God, God is like the Jefferson Bible. I take all the miracles out, all the things that I cannot, quote, rationally and discernibly prove, then I need a Bible that gives me facts and things that are provable, but all the other kind of miraculous manna coming from heaven, that's just fiction. I can't deal with that. God still is God. And when God does anything, it's supernatural to us as humans. So we have to keep in mind, God is still God. And he will do as his will pleases, and it will always blow our minds, and we may not have the abilities to explain how an infinite God does anything. But when he reveals how, we praise him, that he would so share what he's doing with us. So we give him room, like our permission. Like, it's really us being comforted that's how God is. That's the power of our God. So we prepare ourselves to, I love the song, Prepare Him Room, but it's really to prepare room in our hearts to receive an infinite God. And so one of the ways that we do this is through our normal insight. The image of God that we care, the Imago Dei, we have been made in his image, gives us a consciousness, a will, a way in which we think and move and have our being, because we've been made in the very image of God, marred through sin, but nevertheless, there's nothing like us in all the universe and all the galaxy. We are a unique creation of God. So in that, when we get to the areas of impressions and intuitions, it says making decisions based on feelings or our intuition, we get an impression of what to do and we do it. And we all do that. At times we feel like God is moving on our hearts to do things. And so we do it. There's nothing wrong with that. And he does impress upon us to do things. However, don't confuse impressions and hunches and subjective feelings with certain words from the Lord. So we're careful, okay? Because we can be deceived. We can deceive our own selves. We need to be able to have a healthy understanding of who God is, how God moves, and so that when we get inclinations, we run them through the grid of Scripture to make sure that what I feel and what I'm being moved to do is truly the will or within the will of God. If a thought or an impulse pops in your head, even if it happens while reading Scripture, don't assume it's the voice from heaven. Every time something comes, isn't God said and God moved me to do this? Don't think you need that peaceful, easy feeling before you can make up your mind. God sometimes has us in the midst of conflict, and sometimes, even if we've been praying, we still might come out of it a bit uneasy with what God has us to do next. So having the gut feeling like, God, I want to go over and I want to perhaps start a ministry in Lincoln Heights. I want to go to China and begin working in a region where there are no churches that we need to go and do. Lord, should we do this? Well, even after prayer, it's like, that's still dangerous. That's still unsettling. I don't know the people. I don't know how the receptivity. I'm still at odds. Does that mean, well, my hunch is, then this is just not God's will? It's not necessarily. If we take into mind Jesus at Gethsemane, he pleaded with God, Lord, if it be thy will, take this cup away from me. But he found out, this is God's will, and therefore he went through with it. Didn't come out easy. He knew what was laying ahead of him, but he trusted God. This is the will of God. Paul says, three times I prayed that the Lord would remove this thorn that was in his side. We don't know what it was, but we know it was excruciating that Paul would complain or Paul would seek God to deliver it, and yet God did not. Paul didn't say, well, then I must be the sinner of all sinners forever. I can never now be in God's service because of this, and so I have to go away. No, Paul realized, this isn't even the start of your troubles, Paul. There is much more that you will have to pay in order to serve me. And Paul served faithfully, literally, to his dying hour. So all the time, it isn't simply because our hunch says, hey, this is an easy street, so it must not be in God's will. It could be still painful when I come out, or the decision might still look rough when I come out, but I am assured in God's word that this is something that brings glory to God. This is something that, yes, it may challenge me, but I trust and I put my faith in God who does not fail. And so I can go forward with it. So those kind of hunches and those kind of intuitions, God says go forward with. So how do we discover God's will when we're going through these things then? These are four areas. We know what not to do. We don't do these false open doors and closed doors scenarios. We don't go through with the fleece act of trying to throw things in the air and judge things, you know, whatever. We walk in one day and all the seats are covered and it means I must go home. Or if there's not a Bible underneath my seat, it must mean that I'm supposed to be somewhere. You know, we use good wisdom there for God instructing and being able to teach us to be prudent and use them to instruct us. The random access memory and the read-only memory, we are fluent in Scripture. We are being taught from the pulpit, and we are being taught in our disciple life classes. We are teaching our children from literally the moment that they are able to crawl until they leave our facility, graduate on. We are teaching them the Word of God, and we should continue to do that. And we will trust God with our impressions and intuitions according to His Word, and we won't be making flippant decisions simply because it doesn't feel good or because I had a really good hunch that could have been heartburn, but I'm going to go forward with it. All of that to say at the end, what's the best approach to take? Take the God-centered approach, which is wisdom. And in Proverbs 2, 1 through 6, one of the key features there, it says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's what we'll be covering next week. Understanding how we move forward with the wisdom then. We know how we've done it wrong, and there are so many more. But God has given us wisdom and discernment to guide us, and that's what we will seek to do, to trust His will and then to be guided by His will. Amen? Okay. So one book that I would highly recommend, I thought it was an excellent book for this, and all this material really came out of that, was a book called Just Do Something by Kevin DeYoung. And it's subtitled, A Liberated Approach to Finding God's Will, or How to Make a Decision Without Dreams, Visions, Fleeces, Impressions, Open Doors, Random Bible Verses, Casting Lots, Liver Shivers, Writing in the Sky, etc. Great book. So I think at this time we'll open up the floor for question and answers.
All right, it's 7:30. Why don't you take 3 minutes, stand up and stretch. If you don't, if you can just, if you need to use the restroom, that's fine. But we're gonna start at 7:33 exactly, just to give you enough time for questions and things like that. So stand up, stretch. We're gonna get things arranged, and we'll take a time for Q&A.